All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. We left off in chapter 14 with the Lord basically saying in verse 11, do not pray for this people for their good. For when they fast, they will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So not a very happy God at the moment. He's a little bit upset with his people. Jeremiah interceding on his behalf like a good man of God would. Give it one more shot. Lord, are you sure? Can we just do whatever? And God responds with verse 1 of chapter 15. The Lord said unto me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Let them learn the hard way. Oh, 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 oh. I'll tell you, this is not a good thing. Now, remember who we're talking about here. We're not talking about pagans. We're talking about God's people. And God's people rejected God, rejected his hand of help, rejected his mercy. Every good thing that God had done for Israel was rejected or despised or mocked or refused. What else could God do? Remember, that's what the Lord kept asking Jeremiah. What else can I do? I did everything to try and reach out to this wayward people. What else could I do but let them have their way? And so, judgment is coming upon the house of Israel, and they must, unfortunately, learn the hard way. And I think it's something very appropriate for all of us just to take a little warning, and that is that we really learn to be an appreciative people, being thankful for what God has given to us, realizing that every good thing that comes our way is from the Lord, and that we have much to be thankful for. And so let's be an appreciative people. In verse 2 it says, and it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them to keep their appointments. Listen to what he says here. This is what you shall tell them, because they have an appointment to keep, such as are for death to death, those who are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. In other words, that's what you tell them. There is no way out of this. They're going to go to those places and keep their appointments, because that's how the Lord wants them to learn, and wants them to learn their waywardness, from their waywardness. Verse 3, and I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. I don't think they had their choice in this. I think God is saying, it is not going to be good for you, those who are wayward. And I will hand them over, he says in verse 4, to trouble. See, when you're the child of God, it is expected, it is believed, that we are in God's care. And lest we should forget, or lest we should come to the wrong conclusion, that doesn't mean that God will continue to protect you if you insist in walking your own way. He will, as he says here, hand you over. If that's what you want so badly, okay, have it. You ever had a child who, you know, right now that we got in our house these beautiful looking habanero peppers? They look so nice and bright orange. They almost look like candy. But I would be a very mean grandfather, though I thought of it, if I said, would you like some candy? And I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't do that to a child, because that would be very, very painful to them, obviously. It wouldn't be nice of me. Do you get the point? I mean, I wouldn't do that to them, and God wouldn't want us to be that type of a person. But if they insisted, and started to throw their temper tantrum. And every time, just nagging and complaining. Obviously, I'd cut off a little piece. I said, all right, try it. Here you go. Try it. Now, I'm just talking about something as simple as a little pepper. But when we are constantly fighting against God's goodness and resisting His ways, okay, have it. If that's what you want, have it. And then we shake a fist at God. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now Manasseh, we find him in 2 Kings 21. In 2 Kings there, we find that Manasseh became one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel's history, all of Judah's history, one of the most wicked of all the kings of Israel, teaching the children of Israel to abandon God and to go their own way and to do every evil, wicked thing and to offer to idols and sacrifice to idols, bringing an abomination into the land and among the people. That was Manasseh's doing. And God said back there in 2 Kings chapter 21, as God speaks to the people there, the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, in verse 9 but of chapter 21 of 2 Kings, but they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than the pagans who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now the theologians translate that verse, verse 13 of 2 Kings 21, that God is talking about depopulating the country. He's going to wipe the dish clean. Have you ever done that? You know, you got your dish and it's full of scraps and you take it to the trash can and you scrape it off. That's what God's saying to the land. It's going to be wiped clean. You're going to be taken from the land. Well, this is what we're talking about. That was prophesied some 70 years earlier because of their wickedness while Manasseh was king. And God says, this is what's going to happen to you because you let Manasseh deceive you in that way. And now this is what's going to happen. This was prophesied 70 years later. God is bringing it to their remembrance. And just another couple of decades from now, it's actually going to happen that the land will be depopulated, will be wiped out, just as the Lord predicted. That's why we have to trust the Word of God. You have to trust it. Because when it says something, it means it. It's the will of God. It's the Word of God. It's the heart of God. To reject the Word of God is really a foolish thing to do. You have to listen to what the Word of God says and stay true to it. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask, how are you doing? In other words, God is the only one who cares about you, Israel. No one else cares about you. No one else. Just look at the nations today. If not for America, who cares for Israel other than us? And our support, America's support for Israel, is also fading very quickly right now. It's only God who's on their side, no one else. You have forsaken me, and this is the thing. I'm the only one that's been on your side, but now you're forsaking me. You've forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. In other words, he's saying to us, if we were to put it in a message for us today, always expect bad when you backslide. You can't expect God's blessings if you're going to turn away from the Lord. Don't expect that. I was talking with someone not too long ago. They came into my office. My life is falling apart. this is happening. My wife is having an affair. This is going wrong, and that's going. My kids are wayward. They hate God, and they don't like this. I said, well, when are you going to fix it? Well, my wife's mad because I had an affair just a while ago, and then she won't get over it. You're kidding, right? And you want me to fix this? This can't be fixed. You're going through it now. And I hadn't seen this person ever. I mean, it's where you go to church. I don't go to church. Now you think that everything's going to be okay because you show up at church? It's not how it works. It's not how it works at all. When you backslide and walk away from God, don't expect Disneyland. It's not going to work like that. And unfortunately, we want it to work like that. Those are our rules. We make the rules. I should be able to do whatever I want to do, and God has to be okay with it, because after all, I have fashioned my idol the way I want him to be. That's not how God works. God said, I am weary of holding back my punishment. I've grown tired of relenting, he said. So I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways or from their waywardness or from their backsliding. God says, I'll scatter you. You're going to be scattered throughout the nations. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. So unimaginable suffering is predicted, something that we can't imagine. And it did happen against the children of Israel. And he's talking about a mother who's having seven children, and all of them are going to be dead. This is going to be horrible, unbelievable grief. And the thing that the thing that really gets me is Jesus predicted that the great tribulation is going to be worse than this. In other words, we hear of this, and according to the New Testament, we ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus said there will be a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen. Worse than what you're seeing here. And when you read the stories in Revelation, you know that it's going to be unbelievably horrible. And this is no time to be backslidden. Woe is me, verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. A man of strife. This is Jeremiah's words now. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth, that I have to live through all of this, that I was born in such a time as this, that I have to see this, I have to watch this all happen. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. In other words, he's saying, I'm so young. And he was young. He was a very young man. He said, I haven't even lived yet. And I'm seeing the end of my country, the end of everything that is good. But the Lord said to him, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. And if you want to jump ahead just a little bit, you'll see what God is talking about. Go into chapter 39 and about verse 11. It tells us what happens after the invasion happens. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 11, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. And Jeremiah, as you read through the rest of this chapter, verse 17, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. You shall not be given into the land. He's given a prophecy to the people around. And verse 18, for I will surely deliver you. You shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is being spared because he walked in obedience to the word of God. He just simply obeyed what the Lord wanted him to do, and he did it. And God says, I know you're feeling like you're going to lose it all, but you're not. I'm going to protect you, Jeremiah, because you've done all the right things in walking in my will. So Jeremiah will fare well because he walked in the will of the Lord. Obviously, a very good lesson for us to learn, that we will fare well as well so long as we're walking in the will of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? In other words, can you break your way out? No, you can't. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price. You're not going to be able to buy your way out because of all your sins throughout your territories. You're trapped. There's no way out. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. And you definitely do not want to be on the receiving end of this anger. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. You, in your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. And he knows the enemies have been there. The people of his own country have rejected him. They have been mocking him and laughing him to scorn. And Jeremiah is saying, I can't win. I have no friends. I'm really alone in this. In verse 16, he says, but your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119 says, your law is more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Your word is more valuable to me than gold and silver. I hope we have that same attitude. And of course, that's why we're here tonight, because we love the word of God. We love to hear the word of God, and we especially want to know what God's desire is for us from his word. You say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. The word of God is where we begin. It's where we begin. We start at his word. There you will find his will. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. In other words, I didn't go with the flow. I went against the flow. I sat alone, he says, because of your hand, because you have anointed me to stand up and speak for you, to take these words that I so loved with all of my heart. I found them. I ate them. Your word to me was my joy. Your word to me was everything that I rejoiced in my heart with. And because of that, I felt so very alone. And I don't know if you know this or not. Perhaps you've experienced it. But a godly walk is a lonely walk. It isn't very often that you will find someone like-minded. That's what makes a fellowship like this so precious. There are like-minded people who love God's word, who want to love the Lord and walk in obedience to him. That's who you latch up to. Think about the friends that you hang out with when you're not in church. How many of them are really sold out for the Lord? You see how rare it is. It's very rare. So you take advantage of times like these. And maybe you might even start thinking that you want to do this more regularly, more often. For that's how we're going to find this delight that Jeremiah found with the way he loved the Word of God. How many of you have experienced that? I know that you have. I know that many of you have. The more you get into the Word of God, the more you find you want more of the Word of God. And then, as an old song used to say, the more that I know, the more I know that I don't know. The more that I see, the more I see the need in me. And that's sort of how we grow in the Lord. And the more I study the Word, it's not that we become smarter. It's just I become more dependent on the Lord. Oh, do I need God? When I see and my sin is revealed, my real condition is revealed, it's not that I become holier in the sense. I do only because I see more of myself. And I'm realizing my great need for the Lord and how I want to draw into Him more and get closer to Him. Not draw away from Him, but closer to Him. And unfortunately, that's a very lonely life sometimes. For you have filled me with indignation. In other words, we are growing to despise sinfulness. And that's what Jeremiah is realizing. I hate what I'm seeing, and I don't like it. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? So a heavenly burden has been placed upon his heart as he sees the people who are not there as they are supposed to be, unreliable as it were. And he's hoping the Lord is not unreliable either, and he knows that he's not. But he knows that the Lord is the only one and the only place where he can go to find consistency and trust and hope. Verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord, if you return from your backsliding, then I will bring you back. In other words, here it's not like God is saying, well, you lost your way, now find your way home. No, if you want to return, he said, I'll lead you back. Just turn. Make the step. Because, listen, I can get myself lost very easily. And when the Lord wants to, or when I turn myself over to the Lord, wherever you may find yourself right now, you may be very distant from the Lord. But right now, stop where you are and look upward and say, Lord, I'm lost. Please bring me home. And the Lord will simply say, that's what I've been waiting for. I will take you home. I will lead you home. I will bring you to that place where you need to be. And so I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial, separate yourself from the evil, which is sometimes what has to happen, folks. You pray and you pray that you want a holy life, but if you're hanging out with the vial of the earth, chances are you're not going to be able to grow in holiness like you would like. And so you have to make a choice. This is New Testament as well. Come out from among them, says the Lord. This is a New Testament passage. Come out from among them. And there are some times where we have to make a decision. I'm not going to hang out with the wrong people any longer. I got to hang out with some of the good people. Otherwise, I'm going to be like the bad people forever. I got to change. And the only way you're going to change is by elbows rubbing with good elbows or clean elbows, if you will. And that's a decision that we all have to come to, a conclusion we must all come to. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Jeremiah, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Don't go to them as if you're going to think you're going to win them in their parties or in their lustful state. No, 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 no. You come out from among them. Let them come to you. That's how you're going to win them. You stay on the holy ground and don't go down to the vile ground. That's what he's saying. You got to be separate from that stuff and not compromise. Too many of us are willing to compromise our faith, compromise our convictions because we think we have friends that we want to win to the Lord. That's not how you win them. You don't win them by being dirty like them. That's not how you win them. I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. Well, obviously, no one else can save you but the Lord. So what he's saying is, you stick with me, Jeremiah. Don't go back to them. Listen, this is the solution to backsliding. Maybe you've been coming to Bible studies now for 6 months, 8 months, whatever. The novelty's worn off. It's worn off. And you know, there's other things you might like to be doing instead of being in Bible study. Maybe you thought this was going to be your last week. You're going to take a break for 6 months or so, 6 weeks. Listen, don't go back to that. Don't go back to it. Stay close to the Lord. That's your safety. That's where your safety is. Don't slip away. Don't go back to the old life. And especially those old people that draw you into the old life. Avoid that if you can. Oh, no, you can. Make the decision to avoid it. I will deliver you, and remember, if I may, forgive me, cut myself off here. It is your choice. It is your choice. But don't weary the Lord from relenting, or he'll let you go. He's going to tell you, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. And eventually he's going to say, go. Do what you have to do. And then where will you be? I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. That's the Lord's intent. And I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. That's the Lord's promise to you. Verse or chapter 16, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. And now I can see Jeremiah going, oh man, I really was hoping to get hooked up here with someone soon. And remember, he's a young man. He doesn't have a wife yet. He's still pretty young. And he says in verse 3, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. Okay. All right. We don't think we want to go down the road of marriage at this time. Have you ever thought that? I don't want to raise children in this horrible world. Well, this was a real horrible time. And God says it's probably the best you don't raise children in that horrible world. Well, we want to raise up children to live for the Lord because there has to be a testimony for Christ in our day. So this is obviously not, this is something the Lord spoke specifically to Jeremiah in that day. Jeremiah was going to have a very difficult ministry. And at that particular time, wife and children would have been a real distraction for him. They shall die gruesome deaths if you marry and have children. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. There will be disrespect when they die. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven, for the beasts of the earth. Remember? The four forms of destruction, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds and the beasts to devour and destroy. And so that's what's going to happen because these people have backslidden. For thus says the Lord, do not enter this house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. These are also removed from them. Imagine, no mercy and no peace. So don't go and feel sorry for them, Jeremiah. Don't mourn for them. Don't bemoan them because I'm not. And this is a tough thing. I mean, God has turned his back on these people and he's telling his prophet to do the same thing. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. And practice that they would do, they would shave their head and offer it as an offering to the Lord. And what in grief they would do this. And what God is saying to Jeremiah, no one's going to be grieving at this time. They're going to be running for their own lives. This is going to be horrible. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to console them to drink for their father or their mother. Not only shall you not get married and have children, but also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. So no party time there. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And so, merriment to bereavement, or gladness to sadness. That's what's going to happen, and Jeremiah is going to happen before your eyes. You're going to watch it. You're going to watch it happen. Now, we've talked about this. In our day, our country is changing. A lot of us are sad. A lot of us are saddened by what we're seeing. I don't think it's anything like what Jeremiah witnessed, but things are changing in our country. Things have been changing for many decades now in America. We're watching what was once such a decent place, such a moral place in many ways. There were always elements of immorality, we know that, but for the most part, it seemed goodness prevailed in this country. Wouldn't you say? I mean, you think back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, not that any of us necessarily were there, but around the 60s or so, maybe after World War II, things started to change a little bit. Things started to turn, and now it seems that the further the nation came from their respect for God, as that started to be pushed out, we're finding that the attitude of people is changing, and there is an anger in our country right now, and I think that is a consequence of turning away from the Lord, and unfortunately, we're watching it. We're watching it. And those of us who knew a better day in our country, we're seeing things changing. Jeremiah is given the warning. You're going to watch it, Jeremiah. You're not even going to see weddings any longer. They're not even going to be weddings. You know, they're not going to hear the gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And people aren't even going to get married any longer because it's going to be so hard for them. And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Are you kidding? What have we done? We didn't do anything wrong. We're not that bad. And we do think that. We think that. We're not that bad. I'm telling you, we make a very huge mistake in our assessment of things. And perhaps we'll see that before we finish tonight. But we make the mistake in thinking that somehow when bad things happen to us, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the wrong assessment we make is that we think we're good. And that's a wrong assessment. We're not good. What we deserve, we've never gotten, ever. Meaning that, well, we'll find out in just a little bit. Verse 11, then you shall say to them, when they ask, what have we done? You shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. You see that? Why do bad things have to happen to good people? Because you've forsaken the Lord. So you're not as good as you think you are in your own eyes. We think we're as good, or we think we're good. But God says, no, you've turned away from me. It's not a matter of how moral you think you are or how good you think you are. If you're not right with God, you're wrong all over. And that's the problem. Your works mean nothing to God. Your morality means nothing to God. None of it. Because you're not saved by being a moral person. You're not saved by holding to some high moral standard, because pagan people can have good morals. But that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. If you're not right with God, then you're going to have problems in your life, period. And if you're right with God, well, then you'll see how morality will start to just appear. It becomes a fruit of your life. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to be moral. That's the result of living for God. And it's the result of the influence of God on a people, on a nation. And when you see in our nation the removal of the conviction of God, the attack, if you will, against the Christian church, against the God of the Bible, let's call it the Judeo-Christian concepts. Those things are being eliminated from our culture very rapidly, at a rapid pace right now. What's the result? What is lost? When that influence is gone from our culture, morality is gone as well. Now, I'm not saying that ungodly people or non-Christians, I'm not saying that non-Christians have to be Christian. What I'm saying is that as a society, as a culture, as a people, we elevate a standard of living and we say, this is good, this is right, and that's what we used to get when we respected the law of God, the Ten Commandments, if you will. That's what we used to get when we respected religious people, if you will, Christian people. When there used to be a respect for the Judeo-Christian God, when that happened, well, morality just seems to have been a consequence of that. But that's being wiped out, and since it's being wiped out, the nation suffers. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Unhappy are the people who have lost that God or have turned away from that God. And that's what verses 11 and 12 are telling us. And I must also apply this to parenting. You shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, and because the fathers have forsaken the Lord, your children will forsake the Lord. A person came into my office to tell me, you know, my kids are angry with God. And I said, well, tell them they should be angry with their parents, not with God. God had nothing to do with your mess. You did that on your own. I don't think they talk to me anymore. But anyway, that's what I said. Verse 12, you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. That's the culture we live in right there. And don't ever let it be us. God help us that it will not happen to us, that we will believe that our heart knows more than the Word of God. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know. Now, notice the therefore. Remember, why is it there? Therefore is there to tell us this is the consequence of verses 11 and 12. Because you have turned away from me and you have put your heart in front of my word as if your heart knows better. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land. That is your consequence. And that you do not, into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night where I will not show you favor. What is favor? That's grace. That's grace. I will not show you favor. So don't follow don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart, which is found in God's word. Don't trust your heart. I know a lot of people say, oh, just follow your heart. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Jesus said our hearts are desperately, no, that's going to be in the next chapter. Jesus said out of the heart flows everything evil and wicked. So trusting your heart, unless your heart's been converted, you're perverted. It's as simple as that. And so you don't follow a heart, especially your own, unless it's touched by God's heart. Follow God's heart, and that's found in the Word of God. Therefore, verse 14, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no longer or no more be said that the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. Afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill out of the holes of the rocks. In other words, both fishermen and hunters can use nets, God is going to go after his people to drag them out into captivity. 4, verse 17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." In other words, you can't hide from God. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, and that he is everywhere. So there is nothing you can do to escape the eye, the watchful eye of God. He knows everything that we're doing. But this is good news to the child of God, because since God already knows, have you ever gotten in trouble? What's the worst part about getting in trouble when you have to go to your parents and come clean? And you have to tell them, you know, "Dad, I have to tell you something really bad. I got in a car accident with your car, and, you know, it's just so bad." Well, what if the cops had already told him? And by the time you get there, you say, "Dad, I got to tell you, it's okay, son. I already know the police." "Oh, thank God. I feel so much better," you know? That's what it's like. God's already seen it. He already knows. So you don't have to be afraid to go to him and tell him what you've done. He already knows. And you can go right to him and not be afraid and say, "God, I messed up again. I'm so sorry. I know, son. The cops already told me." I know. "For the eyes are on all their ways." The Lord knows. "My eyes," he says, "are on all their ways. I know what they're doing. I know what they've done. And first," he said, "I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin." Now, it's interesting. He says, "I will repay double." And some have interpreted this to mean not only will you be in captivity to the Babylonians, but to the Romans also, like a double captivity, a double whammy there. It's possible, and we know that historically that is what happened. And so, at verse 18 there, "I will repay double for their iniquity." There is the reason for God's judgment. He didn't make a mistake. He wasn't in error in his judgment, because he sees everything. He knows everything, and so his judgment is right. "Because they have defiled my land, they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols," or the things they've offered to idols. "O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction." This is Jeremiah's psalm now. He offers the psalm. In fact, his words are identical to Psalm 118 and Psalm 91. Very similar, I should say. "The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, 'Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods?'" These, of course, is a foolish habit or practice. "Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord." And that's what the Lord is wanting us to know without having to go through suffering. Know that you can trust the name of the Lord. Trust in who he is. We go into chapter 17. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart." What does the Lord want to write on your heart? His word. He doesn't want sin engraved in your heart, but that's how we come to God. We come to him with sin in our heart. He wants to erase all of that and put his word in your heart. So don't resist that. Let him do that. And we were intended to have the word of God written on our hearts and on the horns of your altars. "While the children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills," what image of the living and true God are you leaving for your children? Think about it. Here he says, "Their children remember the altars and the wooden images." What do your children remember about your claim to Christianity? What do your children remember? What are you leaving for your children to remember about your faith in Jesus Christ? Do they know the stories of victory? how you have fought the giants and won? Do they know how that you trusted in the Lord and saw victory, that it was a good thing, that they were raised in a home with two parents who love the Lord and have followed after God, so that one day they're going to have children and pass on those same examples? What examples are we giving our children to follow after? Here, he's saying the children of Israel left the wrong example. They taught them how to follow after false gods by the green trees and on the high hills. Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth and all your treasure. The mountain here is speaking of the Temple Mount, or there the Mount of Jerusalem. There, speaking of God's temple that was there for the people to worship. Now he says, everything that's there, I'm going to give away. Your high places of sin within all your borders, even you yourself shall let go of your heritage which I gave you. I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled the fire of my anger, which shall burn forever. Ouch. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And this is something to underline. In fact, these next four verses, 5-8, circle them. Circle the numbers there. Somehow mark them so you can come back to them and really do it justice. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now, this is a specific reference, Isaiah 31. In Isaiah 31, God said, you went to trust in Egypt. Egypt is a man and not a god. I am the God you should trust in. And so, cursed is the man. You're going to be miserable for trusting in man. That's a horizontal faith. Horizontal faith. It has nothing to do with a vertical faith, the looking to the Lord. And he makes flesh his strength, and his heart departs from the Lord. When you trust in men, you depart from the Lord. That's the consequence. You can't have it both ways. And so when you put your faith in man, you're going to be disappointed. For you, or he, the one who trusts in man, shall be like a shrub. I like this verse a lot. You're going to be like a shrub. You know, I'd like to be like a mighty oak, you know, or a giant redwood, something strong. Actually, I'd rather be an oak than a redwood. Redwood has very shallow roots, and they topple very easily. The secret about a redwood is to be together with other redwoods. That's where your strength comes in. So there's a Christian analogy there. However, here, you don't want to be a shrub. And the word shrub is a barren tree. It's fruitless. This is a fruitless life is what it's talking about. And shall not see when good comes. You won't see good, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. And the parched meaning no water, obviously. You're going to be thirsty all the time, always thirsting, always wanting, always needing, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Salt lands are usually dead lands. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Here is that vertical faith. And whose hope is in the Lord. That's the vertical life. That's the life we want to live, a life that is enjoying the presence of the Lord, the confidence of the Lord, trusting in the Lord. That's the life we want to develop. Then you shall be like a tree, not a shrub, a tree planted by the waters. You won't be parched. You'll always have water, and your roots will spread out by the river. You will not fear when heat comes, though it still comes. The heat will come. You know, you're not going to name it and claim it. The heat's gone. No. The heat comes, but it won't affect you because you have your roots planted in the moisture of God and His Word and His Holy Spirit. You're rooted where you need to be. You're going to spread out your roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious. In the year of drought will still come, but you won't worry because you have the Lord as your trust, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So the shrub is fruitless, the tree is fruitful. That's what we want to be. Now, verse 9 is what I've been pushing toward. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Now, you can take this as a worldview, or you can go the way of the world, and believe that every man's heart is good, basically. You can trust in the Word of God. Actually, the wording here, the heart is deceitful above all things. Actually, it means the heart is wicked to the core. It's stronger in the original language. It is wicked to its root. And the only solution, folks, is a changed heart through Jesus Christ. Nothing else can change the heart. Then we've got something to work on once the Lord has changed our hearts. Man's heart is desperately wicked to the core. Who can know it? You see, that's the problem. We think we know the heart, but we don't. David didn't, certainly, in Psalm 139 when he said, "Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me." Because I don't even know my own heart. We think we do, but we really don't. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind and your motives, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And we know the Scripture tells us that we all must give an account of our lives to the Lord. Romans 14:12 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 5. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. So you can probably write a letter to Bernie Madoff. He'll let you know what that means. Oh, that's what it is. He got it the wrong way. He got it the wrong way. And we all know that. It's not comical here. It's the news. And ask him how he feels about it now. I bet he'd do it differently today, you know. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Now, hopefully he's your hope too. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. And that's the consequence of forsaking the Lord. Shame. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord. I want to be written in heaven. I want my name written in heaven. I don't want my name written in the earth. I don't care how famous I become on earth. That's not my concern. My concern is that when I get to heaven, Jesus knows me by name. That, to me, is fame. That's the highest of fame, and that's what I'm reaching for. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you." There is a key to ministry. Right there. I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who is a sheep who follows the Lord. That's a key to ministry. Nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me. Do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed. But do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. Yikes. So the weeping prophet got over his tears, and he goes right in. Okay, let's go right into this now. Wham! Thus the Lord said to me, "Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, 'Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah.'" What a great word for our day. Here's a message. Hear the word of the Lord. Don't turn away from it. And it should be a message spoken to the Christian church. Hear what the word of the Lord is saying to us today. Jesus said that all throughout the first three chapters of Revelation, let him who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Thus says the Lord, verse 21, "Take heed to yourselves. Bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, But hallow, hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. They thought they knew better than God's word. God's word said, I want you to take some time and honor me. Prioritize me in your life. That's all the Lord is saying. Obviously, in the Christian church, we don't honor or hallow the Sabbath in the same way that the Jewish faith was required to do it, because we're not under the law. But that doesn't change the prioritizing of the Lord. That is equally important. For us, we prioritize the Lord all the time. When we don't do that, when we harden our necks against the Lord, we think we know better, that we can do without Him, we get in trouble. It shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David. That's the promise of the Jews. That's what they really were looking forward to. They wanted the reign, the monarchy of the family of David. And that, of course, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We know that. They were looking for a king and always did. They and their princes, accompanied by them, by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and this city, shall remain forever. If, he said, you remember to prioritize me. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incenses, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. Oh, what a happy day it will be if you'll just prioritize me. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And guess what they chose? Yeah, that's right. Oh, so much we can learn from that story and from the prophecies, and it's speaking to us in our day. The bottom line is you're doing the right thing by being here, honoring the Lord. You're being here and learning the Word and growing in the Word of God. And I have one regret in my life that I can remember. I mean, maybe a couple, but one that is glaring, that I didn't take the teaching of the Word of God as seriously as I should have when I was younger, especially when I was a teenager. I didn't take it seriously. And I wish that I'd have been able to take it seriously. I wish that I'd have gotten into ministry sooner to really make an impact in people's lives. That's what I wanted to do. But you need the Word of God to do that. Honor the Word. Honor the Lord of the Word and live for Him.